After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem, in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshiped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and of incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Amen.
My thanks to Daniel for flexibility on the fly there. I'm trying to make my voice last as long as I can, so I shortened some of the things we were doing today. As we look at Matthew this morning, when I began the preaching through the Gospel of Matthew a couple months ago, I skipped some of these Advent narratives because we had considered them in previous years, but I wanted to come back to look at them as we did on Christmas Eve and from Matthew chapter 1, and today this story of the Magi's arrival to Mary and Joseph. And I want to reflect not on all the different aspects of the event that we read, the narrative that we read, but particularly on the place that Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea. And to reflect on how there are things about that place that are great pointers and reminders of what our Savior came to be and to do, and have us reflect on that. And we see those things in Bethlehem's name, in its position in Israel, that it's little of the cities of Israel, and of its history. And so we're going to look at those three things as they reflect on the Lord Jesus Christ. Bethlehem's name, it's the first meaning of Bethlehem, is house of bread. And how appropriate for Jesus Christ to be born in a town that is called the house of bread. Jesus Christ himself in John chapter 6 said, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And so it's very appropriate for us to reflect on Jesus Christ as the bread of life being born in a town that goes by the name House of Bread. And it's in Jesus Christ that we are truly nourished spiritually and in every way encouraged in our walk with the Lord. Sadly, too often Christians will sometimes try to feed on the entertainments and the values and the perspectives of this world. But what they are to them is like the husks in the pig trough of the prodigal story of the prodigal son. He would eat of those when he could be eating from the banquet table at his father's house. And you and I need to be reminded and encouraged. We need something more substantial, and we have something more substantial in Christ. Spurgeon made the comment, "We have that nourishment in that blessed bread of heaven, made of the bruised body of our Lord Jesus and baked in the furnace of his agonies." You pray when we pray the Lord's Prayer, "Give us this day our daily bread." Do you mean that? Are you each day wanting to be fed from the Lord by Christ? That's your true nourishment. That's your true bread. That's your true sustenance. And you and I are encouraged to look to this one who was born in the house of bread. There's a secondary meaning of the name Bethlehem, though. Not as prominent as the other one, but it means house of war. Seems quite a contradiction from the earlier name. And yet it also is very instructive. Because you and I, by nature, are at war with God. Paul writes in Romans 8 that the mind of the flesh is enmity or hostility or hatred toward God. It does not follow the ways of God, nor can it. Jesus Christ is the Prince of Peace. And he comes to bring peace between men and God. And the Bethlehem is a reminder not only of what Jesus came to do, it's also a reminder that if we refuse this king, this prince, if we refuse this savior, we have only God's warfare against us. And so you and I are called to humility. You and I are called to repentance. You and I are called to bow the knee before Christ, or he will be a warrior against us. And he will be a witness against us on the last day. But he came to, and he was born to provide a path of peace, of reconciliation. We sing one of our Christmas carols is Peace on Earth, Mercy Mild, God and Sinners Reconciled. That's what Jesus came to do. One other aspect of the name that comes out in the prophecy is it's Bethlehem Ephrathah. That second name, Ephrathah, means fruitfulness. And how interesting that it's the house of bread fruitful. Or maybe we would say the fruitful house of bread. Jesus Christ in his work in our hearts and in our lives is to bring fruitfulness to us. That as we trust in him and know him and grow in him and bow the knee to him and embrace him by faith, our lives, the barrenness of sin is taken away and we are made fruitful in grace. It's not always appreciated by the world, but it's certainly appreciated by other believers. They are so grateful for us when we are abundant in grace. You see, it's Jesus Christ that makes us fruitful. In John 15, he uses the illustration that he is the vine and we're the branches. And he says, if any man abides in me and my words abide in him, he will bring forth much fruit. How appropriate for the Savior to be born in the fruitful house of bread, so that you and I could be fed by him and that our lives could overflow with abundance. That's what Jesus Christ has come to provide for us if we will rest in him. Is he that for you? The second thing is Bethlehem's position. It says it's little among the thousands of Judah. Bethlehem, it's maybe wasn't as despised as Nazareth, but nevertheless, Bethlehem was a little town. It was not significant. It wasn't that far from the capital city, so it might be like living in Terrell or something, although Terrell is a lot bigger than Bethlehem ever hoped to be. You're living in a town not too far from a huge city, but Bethlehem was very little. And it's a reminder that Jesus Christ didn't come to the mighty. Thankfully, some mighty are saved, but he didn't come for the mighty. He came to the humble. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah 66. We're reminded of this truth of our Savior and of the work of our Savior. He goes among the little ones. It says, this is what the Lord says. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build for me? Where will my resting place be? Has not my hand made all these things? And so they came into being, declares the Lord. This is the one I esteem. He who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. Turn back a few chapters to chapter 40. Isaiah 40, verses 10 and 11. It says, behold, the sovereign Lord comes with power and his arm rules for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. And he gently leads those that have young. Do you ever get to have the feeling that you're not all that important in terms of the kingdom of God? You just have a regular job, a regular place here in this community. You've not written any books. You're not on the bestseller list. You haven't been elected to office, which is probably a good thing. And you might think, you know, my position is fairly little in this community, in this place, in this town, among these people. And yet you're exactly the kind of person to whom God came. It's to the weak. It's to the needy. It's to those who are not arrogant and proud in their own mind. It's to those who humble themselves before the hand of the Lord so that he could lift you up. Charles Spurgeon has an interesting comment about this thought. He says, there are some little ones here this morning. No one ever heard your name. If you were buried and had your name on your tombstone, it would never be noticed. Those who passed by would say, it's nothing to me. I never knew him. You do not know much of yourself or think much of yourself. If you have some talents and ability, you are despised among men. Or if you are not despised by men, you despise yourself. You're one of the little ones. Well, Christ is always born in Bethlehem among the little ones. Proud hearts never get Christ inside of them. Christ lies not in mighty hearts, but in little ones. Mighty and proud spirits never have Jesus Christ, for he comes in at low doors. He who has a broken heart and a low spirit shall have the Savior, but no one else. Jesus Christ was born in Bethlehem, the fruitful house of bread for the little ones. Those who are living day by day in what seems very mundane ways. And God is glorified in you. Is this Jesus this for you? Are you fed in him? Are you made fruitful in him? Do you find in him one who comes near those who are little in the eyes of the world? The last thing I want to direct your attention to is Bethlehem's history. There's a number of things in this that are interesting and helpful for us. Turn first to Genesis chapter 35. Genesis 35. This is the first occurrence of the word Bethlehem in the Old Testament, and a very significant event occurred there. The death of one of Jacob's wives, Rachel. And Genesis 35, verse 16 to 20. Then they moved on from Bethel, and while they were still some distance from Ephrath, Rachel began to give birth and had great difficulty. And as she was having great difficulty in childbirth, the midwife said to her, don't be afraid, for you have another son. As she breathed her last, for she was dying, she named her son Benoni, but his father named him Benjamin. And so Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And over her tomb, Jacob set up a pillar. And to this day, that pillar marks Rachel's tomb. And the first mention of Bethlehem in the Bible is a sorrowful one. It's the time of the death of Rachel, Jacob's wife. And it was a sorrowful time in her life, and she names him, her name for her son is Benoni, which means son of my sorrow. And in many ways, a very appropriate name. It's an appropriate name for the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of my sorrow. In the passage that David preached on last Sunday, in the words of Simeon, to Mary, remember he said, this child, Jesus, is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that is spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own soul too. Jesus himself was Benoni. He was a son of sorrow. Isaiah 53 tells us that he was a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Jesus Christ came, he was born in Bethlehem as a son of sorrows, not to bear his own sorrows, but to bear your sorrows. He was brought to grief because of you and because of me. And it's wonderful and amazing and marveling to remember that he is the son of sorrows. He's the son of our sorrows. He took our grief upon him so that he could be our sympathetic high priest, so that he could endure and be tempted in every way like as we are, yet without sin. So that you and I could come with boldness to the throne of grace and find mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. Do you have sorrows? Do you have griefs? Well, don't bear them alone. Jesus Christ came to bear your sorrows and to bear your griefs. Don't carry them alone. You have other brothers and sisters as well, but Jesus Christ came to be the son of your sorrows. But Jacob wasn't content with that name. He named him Benjamin, which means son of my right hand. Again, a wonderful name that anticipates and points ahead to the coming of Christ. Because Jesus Christ is the son at God's right hand, who reveals God to us. We're told in John, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is from the bosom of the Father, has revealed him. The Son came from the Father to reveal God to us. And then after his death and burial and resurrection, after having accomplished the work of redemption, he ascends to the right hand of God. In Hebrews, we read, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he had provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, the majesty in heaven. Jesus Christ is the Son at God's right hand. He is the one who intercedes with God for us. He's the one that rules and reigns over us from that position on the throne. He's the one who rules over and protects us from all our enemies. He's the mighty Son at God's right hand. He's Benjamin. A great blessing for us. We need to think about, from that bit of history and those names, about who our Savior is that came and was born in Bethlehem many years ago. The second event I want to take you to is essentially the whole book of Ruth, and you can turn there. We won't read it all, but I want to highlight a few aspects of the story. You know the story well. Elimelech and his wife Naomi were living in Bethlehem, the house of bread, but the problem was there was no bread. And so Elimelech left with his wife and two sons, and they moved to the enemy territory, the kingdom of Moab. Now, whether this was just the desperation of a man who wanted to provide for his family, or whether it was unbelief that he refused to trust in the Lord for his provision, for whatever reason, he left home and went to this land. And their names are interesting. Elimelech is a great name. My God is Yahweh, is Elimelech. It's a wonderful name. God, my King, that's Elimelech. Naomi means pleasant. That's a nice name. But then they named their sons Mahlon and Chilion. Mahlon means weakling, and Chilion means pining. Who in the world would name their sons weakling and pining? That must have been some kind of awful delivery. I don't know. She was depressed or angry or something to name her boys that, but then Mahlon and Chilion. And you know the story, because of probably God's discipline, Elimelech dies in Moab, Mahlon dies in Moab, Chilion dies in Moab. And Naomi's left with these two pagan daughters-in-law. And she hears that there's bread now in Bethlehem. And so she determines to turn and go back home. An act of faith, perhaps an act of hope. So she returns to go back to the land. And you know the story of Ruth and her firm commitment to it. And we have this great story, and it's a neat romance, and it's a beautiful commitment of her love and devotion to Ruth, love and devotion to Naomi. But the thing, the reason Ruth is in the Bible is not because it's a cute little romance. Because what it is, it's a picture of redemption. When Naomi returns to the land, she said, don't call me Naomi any longer. Call me Mara, which means bitterness. Now, perhaps she spoke that out of bitterness. Maybe she had become a bitter woman. We don't really know. Or it could be a reflection of the fact that she has understood the reality of the bitterness of sin. The abandonment of the promised land. The severe providences of Almighty God. She understands what bitterness is, the bitterness of life is all about. And they're returning to the land. What hope do they have? Her and this now unmarried, this widowed daughter-in-law. And when they come back to the land, the hope that they ultimately come to is Ruth goes out to glean grain, and she's gleaning grain. It just so happens, and we know it's not just so happens, God providentially put her there, that she's gleaning grain in the field of Boaz. And Boaz is a relative that's a kinsman redeemer. And out of the bitterness, she goes and places herself under the oversight of this kinsman redeemer. And if you turn to, there's a lot in Ruth that we could read, but I just want to take you to Ruth 3, verse 9. This is the point of the story. Boaz sees Ruth there, and she says to him, I am your servant, Ruth. She said, take your maidservant under your wing, because you are a kinsman redeemer. See, this is a woman, even though she had pagan background, she was a Gentile. This is a woman of great faith. This is the gospel. This is grace. This is you and I coming to the Lord Jesus, born in the house of bread, the Son of sorrows and the Son of God's right hand. It's coming. It's our coming to Him and saying, Lord, we don't have anything to give you. Cover us, please, with your wing. Have mercy upon us. That's what she's asking for. She's asking, I need redemption. You and I, as people, if God's Spirit has been at work in our hearts, we're convicted of our sin, we come to the Lord Jesus Christ and we say, Lord, I don't have anything to give you. I need mercy. I need grace. And the Lord in His mercy covers us with His wing. Just as Boaz covered her with his garment, God covers us with the garment of Jesus' blood and cleanses us from all sin. This is the redemption that happens at Bethlehem. And Ruth, in this amazing wonder, is brought into the line of the Messiah as the great-grandmother of David. And her, along with a few other Gentiles, are brought into the line of the Messiah. It's a picture of redemption. You see, this is the marvel and the wonder of Bethlehem. It's the house of bread where we can be fed. It's the house where we can have peace with God and be reconciled from our warfare against God. It's the reminder of the Son of Sorrows who came to bear our sorrows and our iniquity. It's the Son at God's right hand who came to reveal God to us. He's the one who brings redemption and peace. And the last thing I would just, in terms of its history, just bring to your attention is what we know in really from Luke's account in Luke chapter 2. Is how did Joseph and Mary even get to Bethlehem? I mean, we know that at the time that they travel to Bethlehem, Mary is pretty late in her pregnancy, and none of you would be stupid enough to take your wife on a several hundred mile journey on a donkey back to get her to a little town in the middle of nowhere. There's probably not any good health care there. And you would say, no, we're not going anywhere. We're staying home. This is where we're going to stay. Now, God in His sovereignty, He could have sent an angel and told Joseph and Mary, now I want you to go to Bethlehem. And they were a man and a woman of faith. They would have gone. They would have done it. But God demonstrates His might and His power in this way. He has Caesar Augustus, hundreds and hundreds of miles away, decide that he wants to tax the entire Roman Empire. And so he wants everybody to go back to their hometown and be registered to be for the taxation in their hometown. And that edict of Caesar comes down to Jerusalem or to Israel. And Joseph and Mary hear that and they realize they have to travel. And in the 9th month of her pregnancy, spent several hard weeks on the road. Well, why in the world did Caesar pick that time to make that decree to accomplish that purpose? I mean, he wanted to do it. He wanted to tax people and he did what he wanted to do. But why did he do it then? Because God Almighty determined that he wanted his son born in Bethlehem at that time. God Almighty is orchestrating the entire events to accomplish His divine purpose. And Bethlehem is a reminder to you and to me that God in His providence is at work in your life. In all the things, even the little things of your life, God Almighty is at work to accomplish His purpose for your good and His glory. And Bethlehem needs to be a reminder not only of all the rich blessings that come to us through Christ, but to be a reminder to you and to me that God Almighty is involved in your life. And you may not know why or how. You might think, why in the world is this happening now? But what you can know is God is good, He's wise, and He's loving toward you in all that He does. And you can find rest and peace in His sovereign power. That He does all things well, even for you, even right now. May you find in your life Bethlehem, the house of bread. The son of sorrows, bearing your sorrow. Nourishing and feeding you. Drawing you to Him as your Redeemer and your King. May you and I embrace Him by faith and follow Him in faith and by grace. Amen. Let us pray. Thank you, Father, for the richness of your love. Thank you for this wonderful Advent account as it reminds us of how you are at work in all things. May you be glorified as we follow you in faith, and may we find Jesus, the bread of life, to be that with He who nourishes us, who redeems us, who bears our sorrows, who rules over and defends us, that we might find in Him our hope and our peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.